Let us all turn to the Word of God together. We're going to read this evening from 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians and the chapter 3. Lovely to see all of you who have come this Friday evening. We've felt God's presence these past nights, and even back there to the Lord's Day. We believe that God has been working in hearts. He's been speaking to us all, those who have sought to carry the burden of the work, and those who have come as time has permitted, some visiting from afar off. And we have appreciated your prayers and the times that you've given to visit us here in the convention meetings. We have certainly been burdened for these services. We've been asking for the mind of God time after time. And personally, I believe the Lord has drawn near to us in a precious way, and God has spoken to hearts. I'm particularly burdened for these final services. Service tonight, tomorrow night, on the Lord's Day too, the noon service and in the evening time. It's my prayer, and I'm sure it's yours, that the Lord might come and put his own divine seal on the witness for this week. God is gracious. He has helped us thus far. We're looking to the Lord tonight. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. You might put a marker in the place, because if I refer to some other passage, then I certainly will want to get back to 1 Thessalonians 3, reading verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. You'll know that Paul is the writer. He's the secondary writer. The real writer, as we understand, is the Holy Spirit of God himself. God gave the words of the Bible. But he has used his wonderful helpmate in the work. We're workers together with Christ. And Paul is present in Athens with Timothy, and he's going to show us in verse 2 how, when he couldn't wait any longer to hear word about how the church at Thessalonica was faring, and he sent Timothy up there to see how things were and to minister to the saints. And that's what he's saying here, that he could no longer forbear. He didn't want to part with Timothy, but he came to the point where pressures on his heart and mind were such that he couldn't just let Timothy stay any longer and send him on to Thessalonica. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Trouble comes our way. We don't want trouble. We don't want affliction. We might even say we dread passing through the valley and suffering affliction. But the Lord understands our feelings from first to last. He knows all about our weakness, our anxieties, and our cares. And the main thing is, according to verse 3 here, we're not to be moved. We're not to be shaken by these afflictions. We're to recognize, rather, that there is a ministry in suffering. And the Lord has a purpose, not always discerned by us. Perhaps it's right to say, rarely discerned by us. God has a purpose even in the sufferings of the Christian. There are places in the Bible where those sufferings are identified with the sufferings of Christ. And in a way, when the believer questions, why am I suffering like this? He may lose sight of the wider picture. And the time is coming. Romans 8 and 18 is a great verse in that respect. I reckon the sufferings of this present time. You see, the sufferings are there, sure enough. The Christian will not escape them. I think part of it is God will have a testimony in the sufferings of his people. And that's something that maybe the Christian doesn't always think about. There's a testimony involved in that suffering that he doesn't always see. Child of God's not always aware of that. And God has appointed these sufferings sometimes for the Christian and seeks to bear witness to his keeping grace, even when the Christian has to walk the valley. There's one thing for sure, you'll never walk the valley alone. Because our Lord Jesus has promised, I will never leave thee. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now, the affliction that fell upon Christians in Thessalonica, and it's a young church and a thriving church, a growing church, a church rich in blessing. And yet it seems this wave after wave of trial and tribulation has threatened to swallow up the witness in Thessalonica. So much so that Paul is anxious for their future, and he wonders, seeing they're young in the faith, they're lacking in experience in these things. He's wondering if they've been swept away altogether. I wouldn't doubt for a minute that the devil is whispering in his ear, saying the work that you saw established in Thessalonica is finished. Tribulation and affliction, hardship, persecution, that's put an end to it all. There isn't one left. You can see then, if that's the case, and that's my feeling about it. It's not in the chapter, it's quite true. But we know the devil works in that fashion, whispering in the ear, whispering the very worst in the Christian's ear. And so he sent Timothy to find out, was that right? I think he knew in his heart the work of God would survive. Yes. In verse 4, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. And by some means, lest by some means, the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, for Timotheus has come back again. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Glorious words. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word this evening, even for his name's sake. Let us bow in prayer. I've already indicated to congregation each time, as the Lord should lead, that I'd give a little time to some of the prayers of the Apostle Paul in the epistles. We wouldn't be able to fit in all the prayers. It's remarkable how many prayers from the lips and from the heart of Paul appear in these epistles. You see, Paul as a giant in the faith, but a mighty man of prayer. And you've been singing, among the other hymns, you've been singing those words, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway." That's part and parcel of revival. There has never been a revival, a real revival among God's people, but God's own dear saints have been brought to that place where, without hesitation, they put all on the altar. As Brother James sang tonight, to do what the Lord has called them to do. To be the kind of person God wants them to be. And I believe tonight it is our burden of heart for every child of God to come to that place again. There has to be a renewal of the first love. Oh, of course, you've given your life to the Lord. I don't doubt that for a moment. And best you know how you've put all on the altar. I don't question that. I accept it. I do believe, and I think you'll agree, that the time comes periodically when the Christian is challenged again. God speaks again. The Lord talks to you about the first love, being in the right place with God. No matter who you are, no matter what age you are, no matter what opportunities you seem to have, that you might come tonight, just give your life as best you know how. Whether you're young in years, whether you're in those middle years, or whether you're rather advanced in the years of time, the Lord still has you here. You're not in heaven yet. And that means the Lord has a very real purpose for you and for your life. But the Lord uses those who are surrendered unto him. That last verse went on to say, to the Christian who yielded all, "Lord, fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, Christ always living in me." Wouldn't that be wonderful? If every child of God tonight, as God speaks to hearts, would come to that place of full surrender and recognition of God's hand once again in his or her life, how much do we owe? That has been brought to our notice. How much do we owe the Lord for all his love toward us? We think of our indebtedness. Let us just come and say, "Lord, speak on tonight." Pray for this preacher. God might give direction and counsel to say the things that need to be said and to say them in the way the Lord wants us to say them. Oh, Lord, we're poor and needy all the time. We come to thee expressing that need just now at the mercy seat. And thou didst give us great heart and encouragement by speaking of the mercy seat as the place where we personally, we certainly can collectively and individually as well, obtain mercy from God. Why, even now, Lord, many of us sitting in the house of God, even now, recognizing our need, calling upon thy name, pleading the promise, Lord, you can meet us in a very real and precious way right now. Lord, speak to my soul. Speak to each one now assembled. If there's any hesitation there, any unwillingness at all, Lord, there could be willingness in us and we don't recognize it. We don't sense it. We don't feel it. We might even feel, oh, I'm fully surrendered. Maybe, Lord, if we were tested, we would find out very surprisingly and rather sadly, we're not as fully surrendered as we imagined. Lord, we don't want to fall short. We don't want to appear to be something that we're not. Lord, this is thy work. It's not a work any preacher could commence or even complete. It's the work of thy Holy Spirit. We belong to thee. We're born of the Spirit. We're washed in the blood. That believer down there, Lord, is thy child. Thou hast promised never to leave, never, never to forsake that dear one. And even those who tune in tonight in their own homes, perhaps feeling under the weather, for all we can say, feeling discouragement of some kind. Lift those hearts, Lord. Encourage every child of God. May they see there is a lifting up for the downcast. And, O Lord, thou hast many and many a time, you've done precisely that, even for us. When we were down in the valley, and seemingly, Lord, as the devil painted that picture in such black hues, it seemed that all was gone. And Lord, you started again. Revive thy work in us. Lord, give help. Give me an understanding of thy mind, Lord, for this meeting. Dear Lord, speak thyself. Grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God with wisdom and grace and power. And may thy name, Lord, may thy name be magnified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to look at those verses 9 through to 13 once again, because they're in line with the theme that I have been following in the convention meetings, the prayers, at least some of the prayers, and even then just part of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. I have been saying these prayers are far different from ours, because Paul's prayers written in the Bible, that is, prayers in Scripture, are inspired. And because they're inspired, they're pattern prayers for the believer, and we may learn from what we see here. And I trust some will have learned gracious and wonderful lessons already. There in verse 9, Paul has been encouraged. We tried to show that in the reading. After serious times of anxiety concerning the existence and preservation of the testimony in Thessalonica. How wonderful when it does appear the child of God has weathered the storm. That child of God has come through the battle. Hell's artillery has been directed at him, but after the smoke of the battle has cleared away, praise God, the flag's still flying. Child of God still there, has survived the evil day. There's immense encouragement in that. I just say that so that you can sense the exhilaration with which Paul speaks now in verse 9. For what thanks? For he has had the good news. The church has survived. God's people are going on. Oh, they're not perfect. They have failed in some ways, but they're pressing on with God. And this dear saint of God, the Apostle Paul, is just thrilled and delighted to have such a report. He begins like this in verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy he has, the joy that floods his soul, all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying earnestly, praying exceedingly." You could say praying powerfully. All these words are correct in our understanding. "Praying exceedingly that we might see your face." And I want to link that now with verse 11. "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face." Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Those are heart-stirring words. They're even awesome words. Read them again, verses 10 and 11. "Night and day praying." And if we feel that we haven't been praying with wisdom or praying with power or praying as much as we should have done in past days, here is a very touching example given to us in the Scriptures. "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face," praying that he might be able to get up there to Thessalonica and see the work himself and meet those dear saints of God again. And with that in mind, those prayers that he has been offering night and day, prayers that he has been offering with such conviction and passion that he can say, "Praying exceedingly that we might see your face." He brings it to this grand conclusion in verse 11. Having prayed, having now begun to look for the answer, he says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." I have prayed. The devil has fought with such resistance against my going to Thessalonica. But I pray that God, even God himself, might direct our way unto you. Men and women with words like this, I feel I'm standing on holy ground. It is as if I have entered into the prayer room of the holy apostle himself. This, in verse 10 and 11, this is apostolic praying. Paul writes this letter as he prays, and he prays as he writes. These prayers occur in places where we never expect them. I suppose it's right to say that. And I think that some here tonight will say, "Well, I have been reading by way of follow-up in some of Paul's epistles, and heretofore, maybe I haven't noticed the prayers of the apostle to the extent that I should." And all of a sudden in the reading, I exclaim to myself, "Oh, wait a minute, this is a prayer. And I haven't noticed that before. I haven't noticed that verse 11, for example." Oh, I've read verse 11 before, and we all read it there tonight, didn't we? Maybe somebody's saying to Nate, "I didn't really think of that as a prayer, but I can see it now." And what a prayer it is. I just pray for grace and enablement to talk about it. In verse 11, now God himself, there are times even for us as we pray when God himself must step in. God himself must take over. We have had our part to play. Maybe we have said a few things here and there in the will of God. Perhaps we have participated in prayer. We have tried to put our shoulder to the wheel in some way. But now, even with all that, with the concerted effort of God's people, the time has come, and we must raise our voices heavenward and say, the time has come for God himself to step in. That's where we are in verse 11. Now, God himself, and then we have this tender relationship, our covenant relationship, our union with him, our acceptance into the divine family. God himself, and as well, he's our Father who will see to the interests of his children, and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. That's it. You couldn't put it any better. Paul has his mind set on a journey. He is at Athens, as we explained moments ago, that celebrated city in Greece. And he has thought many a time, because it is fully his heart's desire, to get up there to Thessalonica and to see how the work has been able to exist in the storm and in the tribulation that has battered that little work there in Thessalonica. And Paul feels a compulsion in his own soul to get up there and see the work and try and get into the battle too and help those dear saints in the struggle. And that's why he calls on God himself. For he has tried, even the mighty apostle has endeavored one time after another to get up there, but somehow a hindrance appeared. There was this barrier in the way and that barricade. And with all that, Paul could not get there in spite of his feeling, in spite of his compulsion, couldn't get there. And that's why he's saying, for God himself to step in and direct our way. He's saying, in effect, then, in this petition, verse 11, that he's looking for the Lord to open up the way for me to go. You can be in the will of God. You can pray in the will of God. You may have a heart full of compassion and even filled with grace concerning God and God's word and God's work. But yet for all that, there's a barrier. We can't always explain it. It may be in yourself, in your own infirmities or illness, or some family difficulty. We cannot say. It may concern the area where you're living. All sorts of things are possible. But the fact is, at the end of the story, Paul could not manage to get to Thessalonica. He was hindered. He was stopped. And the Christian doesn't lay down his arms, and certainly not the Apostle Paul. He knows what it is to bow down in the struggle and cry mightily unto God. And that's why we've got verse 11 in the Bible. It's really a very precious verse. It's something wonderful. You can say, yes, as I begin to think about it, I believe verse 11 is going to be precious for me. There's instruction in it. There's comfort in it. There's direction in it. Oh, above all, direction for the Christian. And it's for our meditation tonight that we turn to this passage. Paul is at prayer. As always, and in verse 9, he begins with thanksgiving. And those of you who have been coming consistently to the meetings in the convention, you'll say, now we're on familiar ground, aren't we? Talking about the prayers of the apostle. We have noticed time after time in those prayers we selected, even though we couldn't get to talk about the entire prayer any time, I think the prayer was still beyond us, but in terms of time. But here we are tonight talking about verse 11 and seeing as a backup Paul saying about his prayer, praying night and day, giving thanks to God for the good news, but still pressing his claims on God at the mercy seat. How do we describe his praying? With thanksgiving. You will agree, we don't thank the Lord enough. We should even seek to praise the Lord more in our congregations. You know, when Dr. Paisley would have been preaching the word, he would have said, after some triumphant declaration, you know this so well, and the people of God said, Amen, and shouted, Hallelujah. And maybe you'll remember many a time he said, no, we're not accepting that, because the Amen sounded a bit feeble, and the Hallelujah wasn't much better. So nothing would do him, and he was perfectly right, and he got the right results as well. The people of God said, Amen, and shouted Hallelujah. If that Hallelujah is in your heart any time, you should seek to express it. And even if you have to say it very quietly, still say it quietly rather than refrain from saying it at all. We don't want to lose that readiness to praise God, even in our services. And sometimes we're intimidated, isn't that it? We're intimidated. The Hallelujah may be there right enough, but intimidation is a terrible thing. Don't be intimidated. Paul gives thanks. We need to thank the Lord more than we do. And in private times of prayer as well as in public, just follow the example, this inspired prayer that we have described for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. What thanks? How far can we go? How can we possibly express the overflowing heart that we have? What kind of thanks can we give for all the joy we have at learning of your triumph, the Lord keeping you in the midst of the struggle and in the midst of the battle? Then his prayer, night and day. There's continuity in that prayer. He just doesn't pray and then stop. He could teach us lessons. Night and day, praying. Praying exceedingly, he said. That's the intensity. Praying with continuity, never letting go of God. That's continuity. Never giving up. No matter how dark the clouds in the sky appear to be, we're battling on, we're pressing on, we're not going back. We're not letting go of God. Night and day, praying. No wonder I said, I feel I'm standing on holy ground. I feel I'm in the prayer room of the holy apostle. And I'm overwhelmed. I'm overawed at what I feel and what I see here. And he's saying, night and day I'm wrestling with God. Night and day I'm praying exceedingly. I'm praying feelingly. I'm praying with all my heart and soul that we might see your face. How long do you think it'll be before he gets up there and sees the Christians in Thessalonica? Some of God's people, possibly in this locality as well as everywhere else, haven't been able to get to the house of God as frequently as they want it to be. Now, if you're fit and well, the Lord has called you to join in the public worship of his people. And that's the right place for you, to be among God's people and to have the fellowship, to keep the fellowship, to recognize the importance of fellowship in the Christian's life. And Paul will show us this, and I want to just talk about it in a moment or two, but let me just tarry here for a moment. We're praying that we might see your face. And we need the Lord to open up the way. Are you in the place where the Lord wants you to be? Are you seeking to be the person God wants you to be? Are you willing to let everything go if the Lord requires it and go through with God? Night and day, praying exceedingly, Paul says, that we might get along there to Thessalonica and see you again. And God himself will have to do it. The Lord will have to open up the way. See, it's God's way with Paul. And he has this practice, always of seeking the Lord in everything. And that's what the Christian ought to do. There's no decision that ought to be taken without getting counsel from heaven. The Lord has given you this precious word here. Do you see it? God has put this word into your hands and even into your heart and in your mouth as well. God has given you his word that you might seek his face for guidance in times when you're standing in life's crossroads. Paul had this practice of getting the mind of God on everything. And maybe we can see this before we get to the last amen. Well, we'll see. But he has this practice. You needn't turn it up now, but in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, Paul the apostle is a young fellow. We're talking there about the day of his conversion. Wednesday night we spoke about the first day in the experience of the young Christian. The first day for the person who's saved. I tried to take some of you back to that occasion when if you knelt physically, then that was the right way to describe it. You knelt at the cross and you asked the Lord in all his mercy to save you and to take you in, and he did. And here is the young Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9 and 6. The first day he saved, indeed moments after his conversion. What is he saying? A prayer to be examined, a prayer to be imitated, a prayer to be memorized, a prayer to be put into practice. What is he saying? I have thoughts of young people here tonight also. This fellow who prays in Acts 9 and 6, he's a young man. And the Lord has saved him. And the first thing he prays, oh, with what wisdom. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that's the keynote of his life. It seems to me all along, through every phase of his experience, he's still committing his way to the Lord. You can't take any turn to the right or the left without surely asking for God's grace and for God's keeping power and God's hand and guidance in your life. And now, in 1 Thessalonians 3 and 11, he's very much older. Paul the Apostle is still the same man. The words are different, but the theme is the same. He's still saying, Lord, you'll have to guide me. You'll have to take me there. If I'm to get to Thessalonica, you'll have to take me there. You'll have to open up the way, sweep away the barriers, remove the barricades, take away every hindrance, and let me get there. That's the prayer I want to borrow then, verse 11. I want you to take it on board as well. With Paul, yes, we've explained, it was to be an actual journey from Athens up to Thessalonica, a good 300 miles to the north. That would be an arduous journey, and Paul was well used to that kind of thing. But there's a spiritual side to it. And I want you to think of those words, verse 11, in reference to their spiritual application. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way. As often as I have the presence of mind to do it, I pray this prayer all the time. Every time I open the book, I'm saying, Lord, take me through this chapter. Open up thy holy word to my soul. Lord, direct my way. Even when I pray those times of prayer, I'm still saying in terms of verse 11, oh yes, I'm saying, Lord, direct my way even in prayer, that I might pray in accordance with the mind of God. In regard to visitation or witnessing or even difficult situations that have been in times that I can recall, I have still committed my way to the Lord. You've no doubt done the same. It's the right thing. It's the wise thing to do. Don't take any decision without getting the mind of God. There's Joshua, as great a man in the service of God as there ever was. And one day, Joshua, who was so wise, so gifted, so talented, so blessed of God, he made a terrible mistake. He took an important decision without getting counsel from God. Did he rely on his experience? Did he rely on his great mind and his powers of leadership? The Bible doesn't say so, but he could have done. He was so far ahead of the rest of God's people, and he was a man stamped with the qualities of leadership. But anyway, whatever the explanation, he just, along with some others, took that decision, and the Lord chastened him sore for it. The Lord said later, you did not ask counsel at my mouth. Where does that leave us? Just in the spur of the moment, you can make your mind up. You can say the thing. Maybe it accords with the strength of feeling that's there in your own soul. And there you are. You commit yourself and say the thing. Isn't it time then, more and more? I think there's place for this. More and more we get the mind of God in what we do. Even as a church. For brethren in places of responsibility, then down to the rank and file membership, say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the pathway of blessing for every soul in this congregation tonight. Lord, are you at the crossroads? Don't be persuaded to say, oh, I can do nothing, I don't have talents. There's naming a certain man in the congregation, wonderfully gifted. The Lord can use him. I can see that. Or a lady, a dear sister here, you're saying, oh, she's powerfully gifted. But I have nothing. There's nothing I can do. Why not ask the Lord about it? Here, let me put it another way. Is there somebody here in this congregation, and in a few days' time, you will be required to take a decision? And you may well just take that decision without praying through in the first instance about it. Don't do any such thing. Did you see how our brother James was led to sing that piece tonight concerning getting the mind of God, getting the will of God, and the hymn that was chosen concerned likewise place of the believer coming to full surrender, have thine own way. Now, there was no consultation. Here are the three of us, Brother James who sang, Mr. Porter who led the service, chose the hymns, and the preacher who brought the message. No consultation between us at all. But isn't that an evidence of the unity of our thinking and the sense of God's presence? And the Lord has a word for you. I have to sum this up. Now, this word direct is a compound word, and it appears three times in the New Testament. The Lord direct our way. The first time, it's in Luke's Gospel. I'll not be able to expound on this now, but Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 79. That word translated direct in 1 Thessalonians 3:11 is found here in Luke 1:79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, there you have this word translated for you in terms of guiding our feet. Guiding our feet. I could say all sorts of things there, but I cannot. Now under the constraints of time. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I said three times this compound word, and we're speaking about the Greek text, and we say that three times it occurs in the New Testament. The first there was Luke chapter 1. What was it about? Guiding our feet. With Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3 and 11, it was, Lord, direct our way. You see how the lines of thought converge? And look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 for the third instance and verse 5. This time the word direct does appear right enough. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. So in Luke's gospel, it was, Lord, direct our feet. In 2 Thessalonians, it is, the Lord, direct our hearts. The heart is the Christian on the inside, the internal aspect of the believer's life. And there, the feet have to do with what he does and where he goes. Is there a person here tonight you've made plans for tomorrow evening? Maybe those plans will require you to be elsewhere than here. Where are your feet likely to be taking you? Think of the people you may meet in days to come. Lord, guide my feet, direct my way. Let me sum up finally. Why Paul prayed this prayer, Lord, direct our way. First of all, he missed the fellowship that he enjoyed in Thessalonica. Chapter 3, verse 10. Why did he pray this prayer? Why did he say, Lord, direct my way? Lord, sweep away the barriers, remove all the obstacles, open up the way, for I have tried to go and I couldn't go. And Lord, you'll have to get me there. Sweep away the difficulties. Remove the barriers. God can do it. Because he longs for the fellowship. Chapter 3, verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. We want to get back there. Don't stay away from the house of God for any reason. Unless you're ill, of course. And if you're unwell, naturally, you can't come. But if you're fit and well, try to be there. Try to get to the hour of prayer as well. We were immensely encouraged this week by the turnout at the prayer meeting and people who prayed. In chapter 2, verse 17, Paul shows again, but brethren, being taken from you, that's why Paul was removed from Thessalonica by force of compulsion for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. We tried to get back. We tried to get back to Thessalonica, and somehow we couldn't. He prays then this prayer that the Lord might make it possible because he misses the fellowship. If I'm speaking to some tuning in on the broadcast, are you getting regularly to the house of God? Are you missing out in fellowship? There's another reason why Paul prayed this prayer in 1 Thessalonians 3:11. He knew the devil had been busy. He knew the devil was highly active in preventing him from getting to the house of God at Thessalonica. For in chapter 2, you see how he speaks of the adversary in verse 18, chapter 2. Wherefore, we would have come unto you. Even I, Paul, once and again, more than one time, maybe several times, he said, I tried that more abundantly to see your face, more abundantly, putting everything into it, to get up there to Thessalonica. But Satan hindered us. He could see the power of the devil in it, and he prayed against the devil, "Lord, defeat the devil." Sometimes a Christian, when there's a struggle or a difficulty or a barrier, I think sometimes the Christian doesn't see that the devil may be meddling and hindering the work. Is there some way in your life that Satan is opposing you? Are you not covering that ground in prayer? We're not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. We're not to be ignorant, but I'm afraid we are sometimes caught on the hop, taken by surprise. Paul had to say, the devil hindered us. That's why he prays, "Lord, my prayer is now that God himself will have to step in and deliver me and open the door and make it possible for me to get there." Lastly, I know we don't ask people to look up verses at the end of the meeting, but I think this verse would be very helpful. Acts chapter 16. There's a third reason why Paul should pray this prayer in our text. "Lord, direct our way, sweep away all the barriers, remove the hindrance, defeat the devil. Lord, there are obstacles in my pathway." Child of God, is there something hindering you? Is there a battle there, or is there a reason for the battle? And you're saying, "Lord, step in. Let me get to the fellowship. Let me get into the fellowship. Defeat the devil who's hindering." The devil is called in our epistle the tempter. And certainly he's not only the tempter, but also the hinderer. Acts chapter 16. Paul and others with him, verses 6 through to 9, seeking the mind of God. We're moving back in the past here in Acts chapter 16. And Paul is looking for new doors of opportunity, a new place and service for him to explore. And the information is, in verse 6, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. When you're called to the work of God, the Lord will have to open the right door for you and give you the ministry that he wants you to take. You just don't look for a place because the time has come for you to consider a place. But God's mind, God's will must be uppermost in your thinking and in your prayers. To get the mind of God, to be in the place, the very place where the Lord wants you to be. To be the person God wants you to be. And then later when it comes to saying something, to say the things the Lord wants you to say. Oh, yes. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And then in verse 7, they said to go into Bithynia. They thought, or some of them did, this is a good place. There are good opportunities here and we'll go. But the Spirit suffered them not. The Holy Spirit restrained them. If the Lord doesn't want you there, you're better not being there. Just bide your time and wait. Wait on the Lord and ask the Lord to open the right door and put you in the place where he wants you to be. And then finally in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Glory to God. And there is the man of Macedonia saying, "Come over, come over, come over and help us." Do you know? They assuredly gathered. God had called them to go to Macedonia. And these doors, the wrong doors in turn, all closed. These doors had closed. The right door will open. God's good time. And Paul has a reason for saying, "Lord, direct our way," because Thessalonica, along with Philippi, these great churches are in Macedonia. They are in the place where originally, as Paul prayed and sought the mind of God and to go forward with God, Thessalonica is in Macedonia, in the very area where God wants him to be. Oh, to be in the right place with God. May the Lord speak to hearts tonight. We've come to the end of this service. Is your response going to be, Lord, direct my way? Whatever it means, here's my life. Take the steering wheel, Lord. Take the accelerator too. And sometimes if the brake is necessary, you can have that as well. But just say, Lord, here's my life. Have thine own way. Let me hold back in nothing. How many here will put all on the altar? You may say, Lord, I've no talent. But the Lord didn't ask you, have you got any talent? He knows all about you. He knows far more about you than you know about yourself. Listen, the Lord has saved you. The Lord has saved you for a purpose. He has kept you alive. He has brought you here tonight to receive God's word and to say, Lord, in whatever way you can take me, a vessel of clay, utterly helpless in myself, just take me, Lord, and use me in Jesus' dear name. Amen.